Would you remain standing for the reading of the gospel lesson? Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to Mark, still in the first chapter. Listen for the word of God. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. My friends, it didn't happen exactly the way they said it would, but we've been left behind. Let me catch you up. His name was John Nelson Darby. He was an Anglican priest who traveled widely in Europe, in Britain, with a message that he felt needed to get out. In 1830, an entirely new idea, never before taught within Christianity, popped into Darby's head. Those are his words. Looking back at the history of God's presence in the world and looking ahead through a highly literal and bizarrely manipulated reading of biblical prophetic literature, Darby divided history into dispensations, or eras of God's work. In each era, he said, God interacted with the world in a new way, and the world was given opportunity to respond in new ways. Each dispensation moved humanity closer to perfection, closer to God. The most popular part of Darby's thinking, though, was that we are living in the sixth of seven dispensations, the seventh and culminating era of God's interaction, a very literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, could, as Darby said, be just around the corner. And that day will be inaugurated, he taught, when suddenly, without any warning, all Christians will be snatched up into the air and taken away, just as Jesus comes back. And something of a reckoning will begin on earth. That moment is referred to as the rapture. But don't look for it in the Bible. It isn't there. Darby's thinking spread and made its way to North America, mostly through the editorial comments on the book of Revelation in a study Bible that was published in 1909. Those comments were written by Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, the Schofield Reference Bible. You may have heard of it. From that humble source, many other proponents have disseminated various aspects of dispensationalist theology. One of the most creative imaginations of the way that dispensationalism will work itself out has been a teen thriller series of novels turned films written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Together, they imagine what it would be like here in the world for those who didn't make the cut when Jesus came back, when the rapture happened, and all Christians were taken away. That series of books and films, you may know, is called Left Behind. And I heartily do not recommend it to you. In the Left Behind series, cars are smashed and planes crash and machines go haywire when their operators, who were Christian, suddenly disappear. And piles of clothes are left here and there and all over the place as their Christian wearers simply vanish, leaving me to wonder what exactly they are wearing in the new heaven and new earth. It is an imaginative theology that has influenced a great portion of modern American Christianity, including my Sunday school teachers and pastors growing up. Yes, friends, I am among those who grew up wondering when we would all be snatched away and fearing, not a little, whether or not I would make the cut. Well, I can tell you now, after searching the scriptures and the culture around us, that though it didn't happen the way that Darby or Schofield or LaHaye or Jenkins imagined, we have been left behind. Let me tell you what I mean. To do so, let me turn to a theological text that has been widely misunderstood in the development of dispensationalist theology, the Bible. Namely, I want to look back at today's gospel lesson. It's the story of the beginning of Jesus' renown. It's the beginning of his ministry. His arrival has been foretold by John the Baptist. He's been baptized. He spent 40 days in the wilderness, twice recruited two new disciples, and removed a harmful spirit from a man while teaching in the synagogue. And he's done all of that in the first chapter of the feverish gospel we call Mark. The human eye tends to follow things that move. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus cannot sit still. And so we follow. But in so doing, we missed our forebears in today's story. We missed the people of Capernaum who were left behind. Still in the first chapter today, we read that Jesus left the synagogue where he'd cast out an evil spirit to go to the home of one of his brand new disciples whose mother-in-law was ill. Jesus healed her, and they had dinner. And then the rest of the entire town stopped by because they'd heard about this guy who could heal them of their ailments or conduct an exorcism. And sometime late that night, after all that healing, Jesus fell into bed with a thud, exhausted. But he didn't rest long. He got up early to go and find a quiet place to pray. But he hadn't been there very long when his new disciples found him and compelled him to come back. There were more ill, more possessed, more in need of healing and wholeness, and he simply had to come back and help them. But he didn't come back. He didn't even say that he just needed a few more minutes to pray before returning. He told his disciples that the time had come to move on to the next town. And they went, leaving behind the people of Capernaum who needed him. There they are. There are our forebears that we too often read right past, the people of Capernaum. They'd woken up that morning with a foreboding hope. The rumor from the night before had spread quickly that there was one in town who could do and would do wonderful things. And so for many of them, the night passed slowly, waiting for first light. Many of them hadn't slept a wink in anticipation of the first moment they could go and find this one. It was a little silly and probably not true, but so many had been talking about it that checking into it couldn't hurt, and maybe, oh maybe, this one could help. And so they came in search for the one. The ones who'd been sick lately and the ones who'd been sick always. The ones who had obvious injuries and couldn't do an honest day's work because of them. And those whose injuries were unseen and misunderstood. The ones with spirits. The ones who'd been knocked down and found standing again nearly impossible. They came from all over and they asked and they asked and they asked. Until it became clear. Someone finally said it, and it began to spread around the town. He's left. The apparent presence of healing and wholeness has come and gone, and we've all been left behind. That's us. I've only missed that all this time. Because I followed the story as it moved ahead. I didn't stop there in Capernaum, where they were left behind. But now that I see that little untold part of the story, I see a familiar story. I see the story of the communities in which we live. See, not quite a month ago, we concluded a season of celebration that proclaims Jesus has come. But even in the midst of that season, we recognized clearly that the healing that God is capable of in the world is not complete. Jesus has come, but still there is hatred. Jesus has come, but still there is violence. Jesus has come, but still there is disease. And racism, and crushing poverty, and petty discord. Jesus come, and still we are haunted by all these demons. See, I told you, we've been left behind. But it hasn't happened in the way those books and movies said it would. See, those books said that being left behind would be bad news. But it isn't. I'm standing here today telling you that the fact that we've been left behind is good news, because we are the ones who can tell the stories of God's presence, indeed, of God's healing and wholeness in our own lives. See, if we professed a story that said Jesus came and healed the whole world all at once, then we would be forced to look around at the evidence and say that story isn't true. But that isn't the story. The story is that Jesus has passed through our communities, leaving the markers of healing and wholeness behind, leaving us behind, that the communities themselves might become the presence of God's healing. We are not only the healed, but also the healers. My dearly beloved, I have good news for you. Jesus has passed through this place, through this church, through Rochester, And his presence remains precisely because we've been left behind. Thanks be to God. Amen.